that should work. Okay. Well, we'll get there. Okay. We keep rejoicing. That's Rio de Janeiro, where it'll be home to the World Cup next year. So, beautiful city. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the time we've had together, and we thank for all that you've done for us and said to us. It's just an exhibition of how much you really love us. You seek us. You desire us. You seek us, sad to say, Lord, in some respects, way more than we seek you, but that's also a very precious thing to us. Thankful for that love you express towards us. Meet us and quicken us in this time, we pray, as we go over such vital truths. And we entrust it to you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been considering the subject of how to live pure in an impure world. You know, but we've kind of omitted the key question here, the how part. And for two of these sessions, really, we've been talking about what is it? What does it mean to be pure? But the how, well, that's of rather critical importance. That's the whole point here. With that in view, is it even possible? Is a life of victory in these areas we've talked about, hard as they are, is it possible? Well, I want to assure you that it is. It most assuredly is. Look at some of these verses. These are some among some of the most of my favorite verses because they're so encouraging. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 2 and 3. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now listen to this, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into this living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you know what? I'm in the wrong one. It should be 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. Yes. 2 Peter, sorry, chapter 1 and verse 3. And here's the verse. That one also is good, but this one, well, I can't say it's better because it's all the Word of God. All right, verse 3, sorry. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to by His own glory and excellence. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, to live a godly life. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and that verse says, our God is able to make all grace abound towards us, so that we always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Wow, that's a wonderful promise. You have other such promises, Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It doesn't say you won't experience them or that you won't feel them, but what it does say is you won't fulfill them. You can have victory here. You can overcome. So to me, these verses are tremendously encouraging. They give a resounding answer of yes to the question, is victory possible? But let me just say right away what victory is. Though I believe God has provided us with a perfect salvation, I would say your faith and my faith, your love and my love are not perfect. And that's where the tension arises. He's given you everything that you and I need to live the Christian life, but you and I have to appropriate it. We have to make it ours by faith, and the desire to do so is fueled by our love. That's where the defects lie in our performing these things. I believe you can live a a pure life. It doesn't necessarily mean a perfect one, but you can live a pure one. And what do I mean by victory? By victory, I mean not that you don't ever get knocked down, but I mean you more and more you start winning more than you lose. We call that a winning season. But you'll grow in this, and you learn as you walk with Him, you're going to start winning way more than you lose. That's what we're aiming at, and that's what we mean by victory. Now, I want to share with you this morning four key points to that we're going to come to. We're going to talk about this, Christian walks on two feet, but here they are. I want to say this from the outset. You know, of course, none of this is going to work unless you're born again. Yeah, you can't conquer the flesh unless you've been born again from above. So we talk much about that, and we needn't say too much more on that line. But the flesh is such a pervasive thing in you and me, it's way more than any of us can handle. I had somebody illustrate it like this. I thought it was kind of humorous, but anyway. Imagine a bathtub full of water, and you dump into it a big, big bag full of ping pong balls. So you've got the whole surface of the bathtub full of ping pong balls. Now, your job is to get in the bathtub and simultaneously submerge every single ping pong ball. So you got that picture. Mr. Johnson, I don't want that picture. Okay. Okay, you might have a shot at it if you weighed 350 pounds, you know, and you just totally filled every square inch of it. But even then, I don't think it's going to happen because they're going to squirt up, aren't they? I mean, they're going to roll up and you'll try to put this one down and oh, no, there's one and you're back and forth. Okay, you got the picture? That's like the flesh. I mean, you might subdue it in one area, but it's going to come up in another area and another and another and another. It's way too big for you and me. But you're not alone in this. The Holy Spirit of God lives within us, and we're going to look at all of the resources God has given you and me to live what we would call a victorious Christian life, where you're winning way more than you're losing. It can be done. Number one, we want to cultivate our love for Jesus Christ. You know, there's so many people with misguided views about what Christianity really is. They're of the mind that it's, well, it's believing right things and doing right things. And that's what Christians do. Believing what Christians believe and doing what Christians do, or more, not doing what Christians don't do. And that makes you a Christian. Well, that's maybe the outward appearance of things, but it's nothing even close to the inward reality of real Christianity. Real Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's very real. It's a person. It's not just some philosophic thought processes or some moral or ethical standard that you embrace. You've entered into a relationship. It's like getting married to Jesus Himself. You've entered into a relationship. That's real Christianity. In John 17, in verse 3, Jesus said this. He said, this is how He defined eternal life. He didn't define eternal life as just lasting a long time. He said, eternal life, this is eternal life, that we might know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent. He defined it in terms of a relationship, knowing God. Our high calling, 1 Corinthians 1:9, He said this, God is faithful, has called us into fellowship with His own dear Son, Jesus Christ. See, all of these things are about relationships with Jesus Christ. Do you know why that's so important in living a victorious Christian life? I'll tell you why. Truth can hold your mind, but it won't necessarily bind your heart. You have all kinds of truth. Some of you do. You got it all stuffed in there. You got lots of it. But you still mess up a lot because it hasn't gripped your heart. You know what grips your heart? Love does. Love holds the heart. It's fine. You know, I'm a teacher. I, you know, dispense knowledge, you know, but unless that issue's in love for Jesus Christ, it's not going to keep you very far or very long. Love's the issue, ultimately. It's love that holds the heart. So when we consider this, the first one here is cultivating your love relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the other references I have here is 2 Timothy 1:12, just to nail down the point. Paul said this, I know whom, not what. He didn't say what. I know, did he say, I know what I have believed. I've got all my doctrines in order. And I'm persuaded that it is able to keep that which I commit to it against that day. I know, this is what he said. He said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep whatever I commit to him against that day. It's a person he's focused on, not just a set of doctrines. Okay, doctrines are important in that they define for us in our thinking who we're actually dealing with. The commands and the precepts, yeah, they're important because they enable us to walk with this person. But it comes back to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to cultivate that because when push comes to shove, all these issues in life come down to love. Let me skip down to John 21 in verse 3. And I'll just set the stage for you with this and not read all of it because some of you, most of you, are probably familiar with this. Peter denied Jesus three times. We remember that sad story right before the hour of Jesus' crucifixion when he could have and should have stood with the Lord. He didn't at all. And so Jesus now is resurrected up from the grave and Peter knows it. But Peter's still feeling his defeat and inadequacy. And he says in the passage in John 21, he says to the others, I'm going fishing. Now on the surface that seems like, fine, go fish somewhere. You know, just go for a little fishing trip. But the way the Greek language gives us to believe, it meant, I'm going back to being a fisherman. I quit. I don't have what it takes to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. I have blown it so badly in denying Jesus, not once or twice, but three times. I'm done. I'm checking out. I'm punching out my card, and that's, I'm going back to where I began life. You guys go on. I'm going to go back to being a fisherman. Maybe I'll give you some money sometime, but I'm done. I'm out of the game. And so he goes, they said, well, hey, we'll go with you. So he gets a group of them. But Jesus didn't let him run off like that. He met them. And you remember the story, he said, have you caught anything? And they didn't know who he was. He said, well, no, all night. So, well, why don't you cast your net on the other side of the boat there? And they do, and suddenly their nets are just overflowing with fish. And wow, that's way too much like what happened when they first met Jesus. They know it now, it's the Lord. Well, Peter swims ashore, and they all get there, and they're around a fire, and Jesus cooked breakfast for them with fish. And they're there to eat that. And suddenly Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Now some have said Jesus was talking about the other disciples, kind of rubbing it in Peter's face. You said you loved all these would forsake me, but you wouldn't, and you did. Now you're going to still say the same thing, that you love me more than these? I don't believe that at all. Jesus doesn't rub stuff in your face. Now, what was he talking about? The fish. As foolish as it might seem, do you love me more than the fish? In other words, that way of life. Do you love me enough to give up that old way of life, which seems a lot simpler and easier and not so difficult? And will you really follow me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He uses a different word there. I have great affection for you. The bragging and all the boasting. He's a broken man. But here's the issue. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Three times Jesus asked him that question. You know, what's the point for us? You know, every time you're tempted with a sin, that's the question that ought to come before you. Do you love me more than this? Because it's a love issue. There's no relationship without loyalty. It's down to that. Do you love me? Jesus says to you, do you love me more than that thing? That's what's going to hold you, is love. And once you taste of Jesus, really, what the world offers you will seem very sour and bitter by comparison. But you have to cultivate that. You know the old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But you and I have to constantly be turning our eyes to Jesus. Now, how do you do that? How do you cultivate your relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, you do that by spending time alone with him. Sometimes Christians call it a quiet time or your devotional time. Some of you, I like to do it early in the morning. I'd rather see the face of Jesus before I see your face. You all have sweet faces and very nice-looking kids, really, exceedingly so. Nice as that is, I don't want to see your face in the morning. I'd rather see the face of Jesus first, and then I don't mind looking at your faces. But some of you do better at night, and I understand that. Some of you young people, you know, you're okay to have something before you go to bed at night. Hey, best of both worlds is to do both. Have it morning and evening with the Lord. It doesn't have to be drawn out. It doesn't have to be a long time. But just spend some time worshiping Jesus and tell him all about it. Tell him all about the day. What are your worries for the future? What are your burdens that are on your heart? What are your heartaches and troubles? Jesus said, come to me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, talk to me, tell me all about it. Just come to Jesus and make that a habit in your life. Now, I didn't bring them, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I wrote a book on quiet time, and I threw everything into it but the kitchen sink. And I would have had that, but I didn't have room for it. But it's a book on having a meaningful quiet time. I'm going to put a box of them over there in the dining room. Okay, so normally they're like $5 or $6. You can have it for $3. If you don't have $3, take one. So that's how good a deal I'm giving you on this. So I'm going to put it over there, and you grab one if you want it, and if that's of any help to you. But it's just to touch base with him and start your day off with him before your eyes. Cultivate your love for Jesus. That's number one on the list, because we said the Christian walks on 2 feet. You can't walk on 1 foot. You hop and get tired, but if you're going to walk, you need 2 feet. Sometimes they say, you know, trust and obey, or obedience and faith. surrender and faith. Really, you could say love and faith. Because love is what ultimately tips the scales when it comes to obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's a function of our love. So cultivate your love for Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves to have you come. He wants you. He really wants you. Way more than any other person in your life. He really, really wants you. Well, what's next? The second key to this is continuing in the Word of God. Just time's sake, when you think about 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5 there, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshy, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, he says, and bringing into captivity every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He says, tearing down every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Think about that. Okay, brings down imaginations and thoughts. And it's all talking about how you think, how your mind works. So the battle is really for your thoughts, how you look at life, how you look at people around you. The battle's for your thoughts or for your mind. Well, the Bible helps us enormously in this way because it's God's thoughts. Words are symbols. They communicate ideas and thoughts. They're symbols of ideas. So when you read a word and you string it together into a sentence, those are just symbols. What you want to know is the thought that those symbols represent. Well, this is God's mind being given to us so we can think His thoughts the way He does. That's why the Bible is so important to us. In Psalm 119. I mean, you've heard these verses before, but think of them in this context. All of this is what gives you the strength to endure temptations as they arise, and they will. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? That's what we've been talking about. Well, then it gives an answer. By keeping it according to your word. Not just, you know, living in light of it. That's certainly true. But you have to know it to live in light of it. So it means keep it in front of you. Now, here's what I find with the Word of God. It gives me a consciousness of God. We talked from the very beginning, your motive in life should be not just to please your parents, good as that is, or not disappoint church members and friends or lost people that are your friends. It's got to go beyond them and beyond that. You don't want to disappoint God. You don't want to displease Him. You have a relationship with Him that means a lot to you, and you want to keep it. Well, you know what the Bible does? It helps you focus on Him. It also helps you keep eternity in perspective. You know, you can look at temporal things, and they seem so powerful and so important. And the fact of the matter is, it's all going to burn up, all of it. So it's really kind of worthless. Use it. But don't love things. Man, they're going to be gone soon enough. I mean, you can buy a new car, and it's so ridiculous sometimes. I can't afford to take on it, but it was so funny. My brother told me this story. You know, there's this guy that worked in an office, and he was a young single guy, and his dream car was a Jaguar. I mean, that's old for you guys, but Jaguar's still a classy, it's really a luxury sports car. But anyway, he got this old Jag, and he had it, I mean, this is a vintage car. He had it all painted, and I mean, everything spotless. And then, I mean, it was his idol, really. He lived for the car instead of the car being, I mean, kind of, the car owned him, you know. So one day he's in his office and it starts raining, and then hail starts coming down. And he freaks out because his car's out there. I mean, these are not just normal hail. These get to from marbles to golf balls. And the people look outside. He dashes out of the office and he spread his body on the hood of his car. You know, and he's moving his arms to try to protect his car, and he's just being pummeled by, the hailstones, and of course it is all dented. He couldn't protect it. But you love things, they're gonna deteriorate. So it's really dumb. So put your mind on the things of eternity. Set your mind on things above. So the Word of God, that's what helps you do it. What else? It reminds us of the promises of God. There's exceedingly great and precious promises there that enable you and me to become partakers of the divine nature. And two, it strengthens our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So incorporate into your quiet time, maybe just read a chapter and pick out something that jumps off the page at you and write it down. But make sure you're reading the Word of God. Even if you don't, I don't get anything out of it. Well, it helps you orient yourself to eternity and keep the perspective right and how to value what's in front of you. Well, let's move on to the next here. The next of these is hugely important. Count on who you are in Christ. This is one of the most important principles of all in living the Christian life. I don't think we realize how very different the Old Testament concepts are to the New. More or less, the idea, it's not perfectly true, but more or less, the law emphasized, do this, do it, and you'll live. Do this, and you'll be fine. But when you come to the New Testament, the emphasis is on, it's done. It's already completed. It's finished. It's done for you. That takes some getting used to. It doesn't mean do this to become this. The glorious thing about when you're the Lord's child, He says, you are this, now act like it. How many of you have seen the Princess Diaries? It's really funny. It's one of the better Disney movies. Do you remember when they're trying to teach her how to walk? And Anne Hathaway, she makes fun of the whole thing, and she's, like that. And, the queen is, your shoulders back, your chin is up, and you're to walk, kind of like you don't touch the ground or something, carry yourselves with an air of dignity, It does look kind of silly, but, the point was, if you're a princess or part of royalty, you don't live the way other people live. You have a certain position in life. You don't walk the way other people walk. You don't necessarily talk quite the same as they talk, sit or act the way others do, because you're part of a royal family. So you walk very differently to others. You're not a commoner. You're royalty. Do you know what the New Testament, particularly with Paul, know what he says to you? You are a prince and a princess of the Most High and Holy God. That's your identity. You need to walk like who you are. You're to understand what your spiritual identity is. You're a child of the King. Live like it. Sin is beneath you. That's the attitude you're to take towards it. I could do this, but that is groveling. Sin is beneath me. I'm a child of the Holy God. I'm a son of the Most Holy God. I'm a daughter of the Most Holy God. I'm part of the Holy Heavenly family. Sin is beneath me. I will not go down to that level. That is how you're to think about yourselves. Now, you know, on an earthly level, your earthly families create your identity, don't they? And that's why with Romans, you know, he struggled so much because he had no father and mother to connect with. He had a disrupted identity. And who am I? Where am I? What am I? And so you get a lot from your parents. But maybe some of your background isn't so good. Maybe people have done things to you in the past which are really terrible. Do not let that define you. Don't let people define you. You can let God define you. Let Jesus Christ define who you are. Don't let what happened in the past become your identity. Your identity is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. You're a new creation in Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 5:17. Old things have passed away. Everything's become new. This is hugely important. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think it's verse 3, but I could be wrong, because I didn't double check these. But we'll start in verse 1. "Now, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, but you're still fleshy." Now listen to this in verse 3. "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshy? Are you not walking like mere men?" Isn't that interesting? What? Well, this is what we are. We're men. No. No, you're not mere men. You're not mere women. You're a child of the King. You're a son and daughter of God. Live like what you are. Be what you are in Christ. Refuse to come down to that level. And so he chastens him. "You're just walking like mere mortals. You know, you're looking like a mere human being. You're not a mere human being. You're a new creation in Christ." Very different from a lost person. Incredibly different. So live like it. So a large part of what Paul does when he tries to get us to live holy lives, he doesn't say, "Live holy, be holy, do right things." You know, with Paul, it's almost constant. He says, first he tells you who you are in Christ, and then he says, live like it. It's kind of summed up in Ephesians here, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Look what he says here. See how he does this? Ephesians 5, 8. "You were formerly, in the past, you were darkness." That's defines you. "But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light," because that's your identity. That's who you are. Be who you are in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, he says, "You've been crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth you shouldn't serve sin." You don't have to. It's not your master anymore. Jesus is your master. You're not under that dominion anymore. You're under Christ. Don't live like a slave to sin. You're not a slave. You believe the lie of the devil, maybe, but that's not what you are in Christ. Now, I've counseled with guys that are addicted, in addictions, addicted to pornography. Bad times. I mean, they couldn't break it. Until we started going over these truths in Romans 6, that you're to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. I had to get them to see who they are. This is beneath you. This is not who you are. So don't go there. This is how Paul does it. He spends half of Ephesians telling you who you are and what you have in Christ, ever before he exhorts you to do anything, because that's his pattern. You can see the same in Colossians. But back to the addictions. When I'm thinking of one guy in particular. I mean, he was deep into it and couldn't break it. And so we spent a lot of time going through who he is in Christ. And he got hold of it. And he was free. He broke from it. Because he saw, you know, I'm going to reckon myself dead to sin, but alive to God. His identity in Christ. I've counseled with probably between a half dozen to a dozen homosexuals. Some of them have a real heart for the Lord, a desire for Him. And maybe they end up with that because somebody abused them when they were young, or they had no father and there's something gets twisted up in there, in their hunger for a dad in their lives. There are various reasons why people end up in that. But you know, and I've seen maybe a half dozen of them set free too. Because they come to see, I am not going to let past experiences define me. That is not what's going to create my identity. That's not who I am in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a child of God, and I'm going to live like who I am in Christ. And they've been set free on that basis. This is powerful stuff. This is the New Testament. It's how God looks at you. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to have to come fast to a close here. Look how he does this. Colossians 3, he says this, therefore, since you've been raised up with Christ, your position, that's where you are, okay, then act like it. Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because look where you are. You've already died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see it? Look at verse 8 through 10. But now you also, you have put them all these sins aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. You're not going to lie to anyone. Why? Because you've already laid aside the old self with its evil practices in verse 10, and you put on the new self. You're a new creation in Christ. The old you got crucified in Christ. Now there's a new you there. So I encourage you to read books on these and things and get these truths. Because this isn't how we think about ourselves very often. We think, well, I look pretty much like the old person here a lot of times. But you need to start. It's not just the power of positive thinking. It's believing what God says about you is really true. Let Jesus Christ define you. Let your new family become your identity, not your old one. You have a new family now, and that you get your identity from your heavenly family, not an earthly one. All right, what is last here? Cooperate with the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank the Lord, we are not alone in this. If you were to read this, and go through every passage for time's sake, but from John 14 to John 16, four times Jesus calls the Holy Spirit a helper. He's your helper. Wow, just think about that a minute. Wouldn't you really love to have a helper for the Christian life? I mean, somebody who was there with you all the time, helping you do this thing that seems way too big for you and me. I love the Word. I'm glad we have a divine helper. He's there to help you do all this stuff. Because without Him, we all know we're not going to do well at it at all. I cannot live the Christian life without His help. No one can. But with His help, we can. So, do you know Him? I'm not talking about a charismatic experience here. I'm talking about, do you really trust the Holy Spirit to empower you, to strengthen you? Here's some of the things He does. Do you remember when we started all this, we looked at Philippians, and we thought about Philippians chapter 2. This is a lot of what the Holy Spirit does in you and me when you ask Him. Philippians chapter 2. He says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You've already got it. Here's back to your position. You've already got salvation. Now work it out. Why? Because it's at God who is at work in you. That's God the Holy Spirit. Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You know what that can be translated? He works within you the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. He nudges your will. He helps you kind of tilt the scales towards choosing the Lord. Wow, what a benefit in the time of testing and temptation to know there's a Holy Spirit within me and He's going to kind of urge me in the right direction. He works within me the willing, that comes first, and the doing of God's good pleasure in my life. So you should, he says, don't be drunk with wine. That's just wasted living. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it means be constantly being filled because you have a constant need for Him. Let Him empower you and control you. Okay, I don't feel anything. Just ask Him. What are the conditions to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, this life's by faith. I could just this reasserts what I said. Holiness comes only from the Holy Spirit. Holy living does not come from our performance for God. You're going to mess up if you think it all depends on you. But His performance through us by His own Spirit. But here are the conditions. Stay clean. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, when you sin, it hurts Him. It bothers Him. He's such sorrow that you messed up. And He's right there, and the blood of Jesus is there to cleanse you. But if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and every Christian should be constantly. This is not just for special people. This is for all. It's a command. It goes for everybody. Stay clean. He fills clean cups. Okay, back to the purity issue. When you sin, you're going to, sadly, okay, go to God with it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The stuff you know, the stuff you don't know, He'll take care of all of it. If you have an open heart towards Him, walk in the light with everything exposed. No hiding, no lying. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin constantly. But you have to be honest with God. And don't blame other people. Own up to it. Man up. Own up to your sin. And God will meet you. Every single time. You can be clean, no matter what it is. So He's going to fill clean cups. What else? Quench not means don't put out the fire of the Spirit. Be open to the will of God. He is not going to empower you to do your will. He will empower you to do God's will. That should be pretty obvious to us. But that means a surrender on your part. That's where the love comes in. Lord, not my will, Thy will be done. And fill me with Your Spirit. Empower me by Your Holy Spirit to do Your will today. That's a prayer. I pray that a lot. Constantly. I can't teach y'all worth the 2 cents. It won't mean anything unless the Holy Spirit's in it. So I have to depend upon Him to be speaking to you while I'm speaking. When I speak here, I'm trusting Him to speak here. Broken. That means I know I need Him. I can't live this life without Him. That I'm dependent on Him. Do you know what? I'm going to stop soon. You're at a stage in life, right, where we call it all kinds of things. Emerging adults. Adult lessons. I don't get that one. Anyway, But it's kind of like you're moving, transcending now, from transitioning, I should say, out of being a child into being an adult. Some of you are just looking at it and you wish you could grab it right now. And then when you get it, you're going to wish you could go back home again. But nonetheless, that's where you are in life. But what does that mean? It means you're moving from dependence on your parents to more and more independence. You've been in that process for a long time. You know, they did everything for you when you were first born. You couldn't even roll over. So everything had to be done for you, total dependence. Well, you grew more and more dependent. Now, yes, most of you, you still dress yourselves. Well, hope all of you do. Anyway. That's a big step forward for moms and so forth. All right, that's in physical growth. Independence is growth. Spiritual growth is just the opposite. You're growing spiritually. You are learning more and more to depend upon God at every point. You grow more and more dependent on God, not independent of Him. And He likes it that way. So you're learning, Lord, apart from you, I really can do nothing. I need you for every single thing, or I'm going to mess it up. That's growth. That's spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is a growing awareness of how much you need God and depending on Him for everything. That makes you more like constant in prayer because it comes out of the need you feel. That's what we mean by broken. Finally, here, believing. Ask Him. I mean, He commanded it. He said, let yourselves be filled with the Holy Spirit continually. Well, I asked. I said, Lord, you know, just fill me with your Spirit now. As far as I know, I met the condition. I don't know of any unconfessed sin. If there's any there, let me know. But I don't know of any. And I know, you know, I sometimes talk to myself, you know, and say, it's not totally crazy. You say, okay, you're a little thing and nothing and a nobody. And apart from God, you can do nothing. Are we clear about that? Yeah, I think I'm clear. I get it. Okay, then who are you going to be trusting in this? You, your experience, your Bible knowledge, or me? Okay, I want to be trusting you. Okay. So now, Lord, I'm asking you. I want to do your will, and I want to do it on your terms. So I'm asking you now, by faith, fill me with your Spirit, intellect, emotion, control those, and will, my choices, body, soul, and spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you. I don't have to feel anything. I don't have to have like, you know, or some weird thing happen or speak in tongues. I don't have to have any of that. I met the conditions. I believe, take God at His word, whether I have any feelings about it at all or not. Incidental, because I'm just trusting Him to work through me as He sees fit. That is the way this is done. I mean, four might seem like big things, but you do them consistently and you will live victoriously. And it's very important that you do, because we need to show that world that we're different. We need to show them that Christianity really works, because they see plenty of cases where it doesn't, in the hypocrisy in the church. But you can shine as lights in this world in the midst of a crooked and very perverse generation. You can be lights. Cultivate your relationship, your love for Jesus Christ. Continue in the Word of God. Count on who you are in Christ constantly. Think new thoughts. Redefine yourself according to what God says about you is true. Sin is beneath you. That's just way beneath you. You're a child of God. And finally, cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Well, you've been great. Appreciate your attention. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you didn't leave us alone. You've left us a helper to help us along to live for you. And we just ask you to teach us more and more about how to live this life in terms that enable us to draw near to you constantly and to glorify you on the earth in spite of what's thrown at us. That's what we want, and that's what we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.